We're in 1 John chapter 2, and I wrote this. I'm reading all kinds of commentaries, listening to different people talk about it. 1 John is a very unbelievably a controversial book, but I'm trying to make it simple because to me, some of these guys make it way too complicated. I won't tell you who I'm reading, but one of them I totally disagree with. He goes way off. And when I wrote this "us and them," there's kind of ironic meaning about us and them, because we're going to be looking at antichrists and us, okay? But the reality at the end of this, I think what John wants us to understand in this book, there's us and then them, being the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, if we... And it's easy in today's world to I didn't watch the video of the guy. I refused to watch the, you know, if you, and we've got to be, and it's real easy for us to think about us and them. And I our government has been given the power of the sword. We need to go after those guys. We need to kill as many, I hate to say that, kill as many of them as we can. But as believers, we got to think about us and them being who God is and who God made us and what he did for us. And we do have, as I was listening to Gary Enrig, there's this whole thing about, you know, when in the Christian walk, there is a battle going on. We can't be naive that we're not in a war. You know what I mean? That there's a war for the souls of men. There's a war for... not just their souls, but even in our lives, for how we walk, how we live before the world, how, you know, God wants us to trust him. So as I get into this, and John MacArthur. John MacArthur goes way off about who these antichrists are, and, you know, and makes it us and them. You know, when God loves them. Anyway, so as we go through this, the book, the second chapter, there's kind of like two parts. One, the first part is kind of know yourself. I'm going to read a few verses. Just chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So, if we sin, we have this advocate. I don't know the Greek enough. If I were to change the Bible, I would say when we sin. And I don't know if that's kind of what John was meaning. You know, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father constantly. Jesus the Christ. That's what we're going to get into in a little bit. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. So there's knowing yourself, knowing that you're forgiven. What a word. I'm going to talk a little bit later. Has any of you seen the movie Philomena? Has anybody seen it? Whoa. Anyway, I'll talk about it in a minute. And then verses 3 through 6 in chapter 2. He says, and by this we know that we have come to know him when we keep his commandments. There was this change there in our lives that made a change of heart. There was, at some point in your life, you came to the fact that I needed a Savior, and I accepted him, and I trusted him, and put all my marbles in that one basket. You know, God, if you said I'm forgiven when I trust you, it changes your attitude towards his commandments. And it says, and we keep his commands. We've had a change of heart. Verses 7 through 11, we love our brothers. Verses 12 through 14, when he talks about fathers and young men and children, we know him. We have been made strong. We have overcome the evil one. There's a sense that our life has now changed. You got to know yourself. Know understand, as much as a finite mind can understand, the whole idea that we have been brought into a relationship with the living God. We were just singing that song, Wonderful God. Diane is studying a class in Isaiah, and in the Hebrew, she brought up the fact that in Hebrew, when we say wonderful counselor, you know, like, we use the word wonderful like, oh, that was a wonderful movie, or that was a wonderful time, or that was a, and the reality is, the original Hebrew word means full of wonders, you know. That makes my car is not that wonderful then. You know what I mean? It's not full, but God, wonderful. The counselor is full of wonders. Things that he does, that God is wonderful. That he could transform the likes of you and me and accept you and me. That is a wonder. So we've come to know him. Verses 15 through 17. Don't love the world. It's not a person on the planet, I don't think, doesn't have trouble with that. There's stuff in the world that attracts us that, you know. And John just says, don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. The stuff. Warns us about the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Don't go that way. You know, life will be better. And then what we're going to look at today, that was verse 17. What we're going to look at today is kind of understand who your enemy is. Understand who you are and then understand who your enemy is. Gary Inrig brought up there, he reads all these military novels. I've never I read Lone Survivor. I've read a few military novels, but never military strategies and stuff. Have you ever read a military strategy book? Oh, well, Tom Clancy. Yeah, I read those. But never, like, I guess they teach people how to do war, you know, which is, I don't know if I could do it. But one of the things they talk about is they study why some armies lose, like powerful armies that everybody thought were going to win. And they said there's three things. There's three failures they make. They make a failure to learn. They have a failure to anticipate, and they have a failure to adapt. You know, and so an army goes in, and you would think you would live and learn, right? I mean, that everybody says that you live and learn. Hopefully I live and learn. You know, it seems like I heard Dave Ramsey on the radio the other day. He said, we all make mistakes. He said, I made some today. Hopefully I won't make the same ones. And I'm like, well, I kind of make the same ones sometimes. You know, my investments have been, anyway. So, hopefully I've gotten wiser. Hopefully I'm a little wiser than I was when I was 60, 15, whatever. But you want to live, you need to learn, and that's what John is kind of talking about. We need to anticipate. Know your enemy. Anticipate what they were going to do. Hopefully our country was, it seems like we're relatively surprised what happened over there in Iraq. And I'm like, oh, please, hopefully they knew more than we think we know, that they're letting off, they knew. So when the way you get defeated is if you don't learn. The way you can get defeated is if you don't anticipate what might come, what might Satan do, what might our enemy do, and then adapt, be flexible. Seven words that will kill a church. We've always done it that way, you know, or whatever. I mean, in business, I mean, I have to kind of like adapt. Clients want something different, and I just have to adapt. And so. Being flexible. And in these verses, the one thing we got to remember in these verses that we're about to read is the point of the battle that we're in is that Jesus is the Christ. It's as simple as that. Jesus is the Christ. That's what John is dealing with here. There's, and again, I read three different sermons about it, commentaries on this section, and John MacArthur goes way off on what, who these people are and how bad it is, and makes it an us and a them, and talks about people that have left the church and, you know, left the faith. And anyway, I'm not going to get... The whole point of this section is, who is Jesus? That's it. Who do we understand he is? Let me read. I'm going to read 18 through 27. And John, when John does this, he kind of talks about the enemy, and then he talks about us. Then he talks about the enemy, then he talks about us. So there, it's not like Paul. Paul kind of goes right through, and he's pretty logical. John is kind of like, he must have been a last born, I think, because he's kind of all over the place. So let me read these verses. Children, it is the last hour. Just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have risen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they were not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you don't know, because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you. Let that stay in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. And as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. So there's this sense that John wants them to understand you are secure. Don't be deceived by these antichrists. You need to understand this one thing, what I taught you from the beginning. And if you go back to chapter 1, he said, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands, handled concerning the word of life. I want you to understand just this one thing. Jesus is the Messiah. That's it. And when he talks about the last hour, this is kind of confusing to some people. It's like, well, that was 2,000 years ago. This is a long hour, you know, if it's from... But the last days and the last hours start... I mean, sometimes some people think from when he was resurrected. But I think it's when Jesus was incarnate, when he was born, that was the start of the last days. Everything changed from that point. From when he was born, his life, his death, his resurrection, that changes everything. That's the last thing God will do before he sends his Son back and addresses all the evil. Changes everything. So the last, and he says, we know that it's the last hour because of all these antichrists. And then he's going to talk about... And I'm going to jump around here. So we're going to go from the verses about the Antichrist, and then we're going to talk about us. Where did they come from? It basically, they came from inside. Verses 19, 18 through 20. 18 and 19. Children, it is the last hour, just as you have heard. The Antichrist is coming. There is one big Antichrist. There is one that John talks about in the book of Revelation, and he says, he is coming. But, he says, even now, many antichrists have risen. From this we know that it is the last hour. There's false teachers. I want to be careful with that. These are people that are denying who Jesus is. Okay? You don't have to be around very long. Look at any TV, the Christian stations. There are people that disagree with us, or that I would disagree with, on certain doctrines. This doctrine, we cannot flex on. Jesus is the Messiah. And when one of the commentaries I was read, if you notice in here, it says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. A lot of the commentaries talk about the churches that John is writing to. The one commentary I read kind of made more sense, that when John is saying this, he's talking about like people that were in the early church. These were men that were like Judaizers, that were in the church, but they weren't really part of us. Us being the original 12 disciples and the original church. These were guys that heard it, that saw it, that we thought were part of us, but they're not. And the reason we know they're not part of us is because they split. They left. Now, when you read these commentaries, everybody, when you sit in this room and you think, man, I know people that have left. You know, I mean, not just here, but you have to have friends that you know kind of went off. That you knew were believers. They were growing. They were reading their Bibles. They were enjoying it. And then they went off. You know, life beat them up. The church might have beat them up. Ravi Zacharias even wrote a book about that, about people that have felt like the church has really worked them over. We all know people that have happened to. That's not who John is talking about. These are people, these are antichrists that look at Jesus and say, he wasn't the Messiah. And that's what he says in verse 22 through 23. He says, who is the liar but the one who what? Denies that Jesus is the Christ. Who is it? That's who the antichrists are. People that I know that were on fire, that you knew were believers, Diane and I were talking about this. If we went to them today and said, who do you think Jesus is? I'm almost positive they would say the Messiah. Now, do they seem to be growing in their Christian walk? No. Have they kind of given up just walking with the... What we want to be careful of here is not put everybody that's not us in that category that they're antichrist. And I got to tell you, that's what John MacArthur seems to do. You're either a believer or an antichrist. And I'm like, wow, that's a little bit of a struggle for me. These are people that were with John, were with the disciples. They were with us. And then they went off and denied who Jesus was. Whoever denies, this is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. And the one who confesses the Son has also the Father. How do you like Gary Enrig? Was he pretty good? What do you guys hear? Yeah, he's pretty good. Now you know why I like him. This book of 1 John goes right back to that upper room discourse. Because I got to figure out where I'm going to bring this in. Let me look at what I did here. I'll bring that up in a little bit. But there's the antichrists are liars. These are people that deny who the Christ is. And today, Gary said there's three. Kind of different ways people deny who he is. One is they divorce Jesus, the man, from the Christ. If you read New Theology, there's the Jesus of history, what we see in the Gospels, and then there's the Jesus of faith. And they kind of separate the two. Like they're two different, we know stuff about him as a man, but we really don't know that much about him as Christ. And I remember when I had theology with Geiser. He said, whenever you ask a question about Jesus, you got to ask two questions. As man or as God? Because he's both. This is the one person in the history of the world that is both. And you can't divorce the two of them. He wasn't just Jesus on earth. He wasn't just Jesus on the cross. He was God on the cross. I mean, think about that. Don't separate those two. He was, we can't separate, divorce who Jesus was from God, from the Messiah. He was always man and always God, the Messiah. Don't diminish who he was. That's another thing that we do. That Jesus only had the spirit of Christ. You know, and he was really just an idea. The disciples created this idea of that Jesus being the Messiah. It was just really their thought. Don't diminish who he was. I mean, if we take that away from him, and if you think, when you stop and think about his birth and his walk and the temple, when he turned over the money changers and when he raised Lazarus, and when, I mean, think about being around him in those days. They saw him, and that's what John talked about. We saw him, felt him, ate with him, talked to him. Don't divorce Jesus from the Messiah. Don't diminish who he is. Don't say he was only partly the Messiah. Don't displace him. Don't say, this is what the Jesus Seminar, and I was going to look it up before I came, but there's a whole group of theologians that get together once a year, and it's called the Jesus Seminar. And they look through the Gospels and figure out what's really true and what the disciples invented. And they displace him. You know, we don't really know what was written. And when you read this stuff and you see these guys, you know, these aren't stupid guys. These are smart people. These are people that know Greek and know Hebrew and could talk, you know, me in circles. And if they deny, if you hear one word that either diminishes, divorces, or displaces Jesus from the Messiah, they're an antichrist. That's it. I mean, that's what they were denying. And it's important. This is kind of an aside. It's important that we don't go on a witch hunt, you know, and make it us and them. You know, and that's what it seemed like some of the stuff that some of these commentators were doing. It was beginning to become a witch hunt. And I think one of the things that the world kind of doesn't like about Christians is we get real self-righteous, you know. I heard Ravi Zacharias, it was when we were driving Amy back, I was listening to him, and he said, you know, you look at, and he didn't, this was before this beheading, and think about that. I didn't watch the video, but it's horrible. And that guy standing behind a person, and think of, and you're like, how could he do that? Ravi Zacharias, and he didn't use that, but he used the Holocaust. The heart of man, my heart and your heart, could do just the same. That's a striking, you know. And he says, he has a quote. He said, the depravity of man is the most verifiable theological thing on the planet Earth. And the most denied. You know what I mean? People, we want to be better. I want to be better than that guy. The reality is, if I understand my heart, Jesus had to die for me. Let's not fight. And you know, there's false teachers. There's so much theology out there, and when I'm reading this, and you think about Antichrist, and if you listen to some, if you look at YouTube, and they talk about Joel Osteen and Beth Moore, and I don't know, all these people, and people get all freaked out over them. I would guess that if you went to, I don't know, but I think if you went to Joel Osteen and say, is Jesus the Messiah? No holds barred. He's God. He's your Savior. I doubt if he would deny that. I doubt. I mean, I don't know. But let's not go on a witch hunt. Let's not think about false teachers. The Christian world is great at shooting our wounded. You know, there might be a time in your life when you are just at your wit's end. You know, and Steve talked, I mean, that whole thing about the footsteps in the sand and, you know, how come there was only one set of footsteps? Well, that's when God was carrying you. I mean, there's times in my life when I cannot handle it. That it's just too much for me. Don't write off every struggling believer and say, well, they must not have believed in the first place. And Rabbi Zacharias talks about this. Christianity is the one religion. The one real distinctive is there is nothing we can personally do to obtain salvation. Do. There's a difference between doing something and believing something. There is nothing in personally I can do to get eternal life, to have a walk with God, to be in a relationship with God. So only Hinduism, Muslims, Buddhism, it's always works or detachment. I mean, anyway. So let's not shoot our wounded. And then this whole movie, is it on Netflix? Yeah. Yeah, and for some reason it took us like 4 hours to download it. Does anybody else have trouble with Netflix like that? I don't know. I'm not astute enough. 4 hours! We bought it last night, or 2 days ago, and we finally, anyway. Philomena is a story about a girl in Ireland that had a baby out of wedlock, and so the nuns took her in. And they take her in. You got to see. I don't want to ruin the movie for you, but the reality of the certain religion that they're dealing with was awful, and how they dealt with these girls, and in the end, it was like you just want the church to ask forgiveness from this lady. The story is she had the kid when she was 14 or something young, and they gave the church gave these kids up for adoption for money. You know, it's really kind of awful thing. And now it's 50 years later, and she wants to meet her son, and they trace him down. I think we want to be careful. We want to. I don't know what that has to do with this, other than it's a good movie. And then the effect of this is in verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. There's a deception. The antichrists are trying to mess you up, are trying to deceive you. Ravi Zacharias was talking about Deepak Chopra. Have you ever watched him on, you ever seen him? I mean, he's such a, he's a likable guy, you know. He's like this Indian, and he sounds so smart, and he has that English accent, or you know, that the Indian English accent that is just really cool, and he makes him sound really smart, you know. And he wrote a book called The Third Jesus, and it's a deception, and it sounds really nice. And Ravi Zacharias, and again, Ravi Zacharias is able to think through his argument. He says in the beginning. He basically throws out all the Gospels and says, we really don't know that this was what was written. We really don't the disciples came up with this. And then he said, later on in the book, he's proving that Jesus struggled or came to his karma, and he uses verses from the very Bible that he just destroyed. So there's this deception, and if you're not smart enough, I probably could read Chopra's book and go, wow, I didn't know that. You know, I mean, and John is saying, don't let them deceive you. Jesus is the Messiah. And then that means a savior. When you need a savior, it means you needed to be saved from something. Right? And Gary got into that. There's two parts to this. You got to know you're a sinner. And that's the part that I didn't understand for a lot of my life. I thought I was pretty good. There's got to come a time when you go, yikes, I ain't so good. I'm in trouble. And then I need to trust that Savior. And then so when we talk about the us and the them, and the end of this, it's kind of like, and I know there's an us and a them. There are the antichrists. There are people that deny who Jesus is. But in the end, what John is trying to get across to us and to his readers is we are so connected to, well, draw a line here, the Godhead them. When he has put us in an eternal relationship with him, you and me. I mean, some of these songs we sang today, I mean, think about that day standing before him. And you're co-heirs with Christ. Well, let me get into this. Verses 20 and 21. He contrasts us with the Antichrist. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie is of the truth. You understand this. I told you this before. You have an anointing. Watch what, and we don't get cable anymore, so I don't get to really destroy all these or get aggravated by these guys anymore because they're not, I can't, don't get them anymore. But inevitably, somebody will say, I had of an, you know, if you want the anointing, you know, send in $50, or they take a verse. They'd say, well, we're send in, since this is in verse 21, and it's send in $221 or 21 point, you know, and you can get the anointing. John says, wait a minute. I've written to you, verse 20, but you have the anointing from the Holy One. You don't wait for this. And this, the other time anointing is talked about is when Jesus, you know, the dove descended on him. You have been anointed. This is the word charisma. Guess who picks that word up? Charismatics, you know, because they're waiting for the anointing. They'll speak in tongues. They'll do whatever. Don't be deceived. You and I have already been anointed by the Holy One, from the Holy One. And you all know, I've written this to you, because you, not that you don't know, but you know this. I'm reminding you of this. Did I walk through this week feeling anointed? Yesterday when I was reading this. You know what I mean? So that's what he's trying to remind us of. When you're struggling, when you're sad, when you think things are going bad, when you think you can't take it anymore, you all know, you have been anointed. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are adopted sons and daughters of God. Nothing can pluck us out of his hand. That's what John is telling them. Don't be deceived. Jesus, the man, is the Messiah. You know the truth. The deception looks, it looks so close to the truth. Deepak Chopra, you know, writes a book on the third Jesus, or the third Christ, I think that was the title, the third Christ. And he's going to weave it in with karma, the way they say, Ravi Zacharias says karma. However they say it, it's really cool. I mean, it sounds smarter. You know, it sounds so cool. This is simple, you guys. This is simple. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. Do you need to know more? No. Do you need to go to seminary? Do you need to know Greek and Hebrew? Do you need to know you know, you need to toe the line? Do you need to go to church every Sunday? Do you need to give money? Do you need? No. No. It's simple. You know the truth. And this is a line in, I think, in the movie Amazing Grace, where, who wrote Amazing Grace? What's that guy's name? Newton. When he's a pastor, and the guy, if you've seen the movie, when he's, and he's blind, and now he's writing stuff down, and he says to the guy in the movie, I know two things. I'm a great sinner, and I have a great Savior. Simple. It's, you know the truth. Don't let a counterfeit mess that up. If it veers off at all from that, that Jesus was looking for his karma, or he was only God when he... Verses 24 and 25. He says this twice. As for you. Verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. There's this whole thing now. I don't know if anybody... I'll try to hurry. I'm sorry, you guys. And there's this whole thing out there of people denying that, well, you didn't really get saved. You know, you were five. That really didn't happen. We have a very close friend. Well, not very close. A friend that is struggling with this. It's like she wants to get rebaptized. She was raised in a Baptist church. Well, you know, that's tough for a Lutheran. My parents had kind of trouble with that because I got baptized as an infant, and you think that covers everything, right? Right? And your mom probably struggles with the grandkids not being baptized. And they're anyway. Where was I going? Oh, and she's struggling with this. She thinks she's got to get rebaptized. She thinks she really didn't get saved. I want to bring her to here and say, wait a minute. You heard it from the beginning. That's what he says. As for you, let that abide. And the word abide doesn't mean I got to always be straight. I got to always be good. It means just, the word simply means stay. Let this stay with you. When you believed, if you were 5, 25, or 75, you heard it from the beginning. You trusted it. That's it. You don't have to redo it. You know, when all of a sudden you realize, man, I still sin. Doesn't change it. Did he say, I'm only going to die for your sins prior to what you, when you believed, and then after that, you got to, you know, pay penance or whatever? No. John is saying, what you heard in the beginning, let it stay with you. It was good. It was good. And I was going to read, go home and read John 14, 4 through 11. That's when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And Thomas goes, well, we don't know where you're going. Tell us the way. Well, I'm the way. And if you understand who I am, you understand who the Father is. Us. You know, people, I mean, I was like, our finite minds can know the Father. I have trouble knowing yesterday. And John says, you know this, you know my Son, you know me. And then the promise, listen to this. In verse 25, and this is the promise which he himself made to us. The guy we were talking about in the beginning. John was with him, sat with him, ate with him. And this is the promise he made us. Eternal life. And it's like John could be saying, and I didn't really get it. I didn't really understand that then. But he made us a promise. God who cannot lie. God, Jesus, the Messiah, made us a promise, eternal life. Don't make it harder than we got to make it. Don't make people jump through hoops that we didn't have to jump through. Don't make people jump through hoops that God doesn't make them jump through. And then verse 27, as for you, he says again, as for you, the anointing which you received from him stays in you. And you have no need of anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and it is true, and it is not a lie. And just as it was, has taught you, abide in him. You really don't need me. And as I was going through, you know, whenever you're teaching, this is a little scary. Whether you're leading music or teaching or, this is, I got to tell you, it's a little scary. Because what he's saying here is, you don't need Bob. You got the Holy Spirit. And I got to, if I trust the Holy Spirit in my life, I got to trust it in your life. And you can know stuff and understand stuff apart from me. And as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need of anyone to teach you. So these teachers, these antichrists were coming in and say, I got the special stuff. I got the stuff. You send in the money, and I can put my hands on your prayer, and I got the stuff, and you're going to do way better. We don't need someone, some new deep anointing. You have been anointed. We don't need the latest thing. We have the eternal thing. I'm a little over, so let me pray. Father, thank you again for your word. And Father, the world can pull us in all kinds of directions. Life can beat us up. It can make us sad. It can make us cry. It can make us doubt. And yet, you know our hearts and you loved us anyway. You came in your Son. Father, don't let us swerve from that truth. It's the one foundation we can stand on, that I'm a great sinner and you are a great, wonderful Savior. Help us to keep it simple to the people around us, to our families, to our kids, to our neighbors. Thank you for this day and thank you for your Son. It's in his name I pray. Amen. No song, except for Ron's.